I think a lot of us, our lives would be different if somehow we didn't sense that we could do it. That we stopped thinking about what I could achieve, and all of a sudden there was that utter dependency upon God. God, I need your grace in my life. I need you to give me what I don't have. God, sustain me, fill me, use me, empower me. God, I need you. You see, I think the Bible teaches that those who sense that need are the ones who receive.
Welcome to Hope for Today with Bible teacher and author David Hawking. Today, as David continues through the Gospel of Luke, he'll continue looking at the significance of Jesus' upbringing in Nazareth, the essence of wisdom and favor that the young Jesus was known for, and the intriguing episode at the temple that he had as a 12-year-old boy. All that is coming your way next. Just before today's lesson, friend, here at Hope for Today, we understand the challenge of staying accurately informed about what's happening in Israel and the Middle East, and for that matter, the world itself. That's why we offer HFT Connect. It's our e-newsletter, completely free of charge. The news and articles we curate are sourced from trusted outlets, bringing you info on Israel and the rest of the world that you won't find just about anywhere else. If you're ready to ditch the talking heads in the lamestream media, make arrangements to begin receiving HFT Connect today, absolutely free. And each edition also includes a Bible study by David and news about what's coming up on the radio broadcast. Again, HFT Connect, absolutely free. Sign up at davidhawking.org. Well, right now, turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 39, and here's David with day 2 of The Business of Jesus.
Now let's come back to Luke chapter 2. Having said that, I find in this story, which often is skipped over by the commentaries, they just kind of mention Jesus was 12 and had this deal with the teachers, and they don't say much and they move on. But it seems to me that if that is so, if we really take that so, I don't think there's any incidental remarks. And the fact that Luke gives information the other Gospels do not, I think is critical to our understanding what his plan is. A Gospel he wrote for the Gentile world to make sure they all understand what Jesus Christ really taught and said. And he brings out this unique statement at age 12 and emphasizes it. Look, there's probably many other things Jesus said. Why this one statement? The first words of Jesus Christ, recorded in the Bible. And then we have probably 17, 18 years of silence. Nothing said. Didn't Jesus talk during that time? Of course. Why bring this out? Because it was crucial to Luke's argument to show why Jesus came. The key verse again, Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So he points out an incident at age 12 that fully represents that. I must be about my Father's business. And therefore, as I looked at this passage, there are three things that I would bring to your attention. The first thing I notice in verses 39 and 40, two simple factual verses, is that the business of Jesus was rooted in his spiritual development. A simple point. It seems to me that our own commitment to the Father's business begins and is nurtured in our spiritual development. That one of the reasons why we are not committed to the Father's business, if that is in fact the case, that one of the reasons is because there has not been spiritual development and growth in our lives. Even in Jesus' example, we have that. He was the Son of God. He was perfect in every way. And yet, Luke chose to remind us that he is growing. Look at verse 40. The child grew and became strong in spirit. Look back to chapter 1, verse 80. Just so you don't believe that's so unusual you couldn't attain it, let me remind you the same thing was said of John the Baptist. Luke 1:80. So the child grew and became strong in spirit. The exact same thing is said of Jesus in Luke 2:40. He became strong in spirit. Secondly, it says he was filled with wisdom. And third, it says the grace of God was upon him. Now, when I look at that statement and see Jesus growing, I ask myself, am I growing in the same way? If the Father's business was really rooted in the spiritual development of Jesus Christ, as he's growing up, he is growing in strength inwardly, he's growing in wisdom, he's growing in God's grace, then maybe there's something there that Luke is bringing out that all of us need to understand. That spiritual commitment to the Father's business is rooted in spiritual development in our lives. Now, I think there are three things involved in that development, according to that verse. One, we notice he relied upon God's strength. He became strong in spirit. God's strength, folks, is in the inside. It's in your soul, your personality. It's in your character. It's in your spirit. We're not talking here about Jesus going down to the local health club and lifting weights to become strong. We're not talking about that. I have some clues about the physical strength of certain disciples, as in the case of Peter, who pulled in a net with 153 fish. We believe he had to be enormously strong to do that. That's why people call him the big fisherman. They saw him physically strong. This is not a statement about the physical strength of Jesus. It's about the spiritual strength. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, who was God in human flesh, the Son of God, that there's a statement here that he became strong in spirit? Now, you got to think that thing through. How in the world could he who is all strength become strong? And here we have that very delicate teaching and balance between the humanity and the deity of Christ. The Bible is not saying this for us as though it was only characterizing Jesus Christ. For after all, if you think about it, he did not really have to become strong in spirit. He really didn't have to. He already was all strength. Then why in the world would it tell us about the development of his humanity unless the point is for all of us to understand where true strength lies? He became strong in spirit. That's a statement for us. The same thing said of John the Baptist, and Luke is bringing it out to demonstrate a very important point. They relied upon the strength of the Lord. Now let's come to a New Testament passage that lays that upon us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Again, the business of Jesus, which supposedly should be our business, is rooted in spiritual development. And the first factor involved of that is relying upon God's strength. And I wonder how much we do that. Because we don't do that, obviously it's difficult to do the Father's business. Boy, you can get wiped out so fast trying to introduce people to the Savior, trying to talk to them about the Lord. You can get wiped out by your own fears and insecurity and by obstacles they'll bring up, by their attitudes, by their response to you. There's 100 ways to get wiped out in doing the Father's business. That's why we need to be strong in spirit. Some people refer to being strong in terms of a personality, meaning how they can sell or how they can persuade people. The Bible says be strong inside, strong in the spirit. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prayed this very prayer. Verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, he would give to you according to the riches of his glory," and he never runs out. He's got a great supply, "according to the wealth of his glory, to be strengthened." And by the way, that's the exact same word that is used in Luke 2 when it says Jesus became strong. And there are several words for strength, the exact same words. Paul's praying that we be strengthened with might through his spirit. And here it is, just spelling it out for us, in the inner man. I want to ask all of us, as I ask myself, how strong really are we in the inner man? You see, a lot of people can't always see that. Sometimes it comes out in a crisis or an issue or a situation. But my friends, we don't often see that. We look at each other externally and physically. We see bodies, you're sitting there, and we see what you look like, how you dress today and all that sort of thing. But we don't necessarily know what's in your heart. Are you strong in the spirit? Now, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit causes this in the inner man, becoming strong. And Paul said, "I bow my knees." The text is, "I continually bow my knees to the Father and ask him to do this." It's the continual prayer of Paul that believers would become strong in the inner man through the Holy Spirit. And I ask myself, and I ask you, are we really strong in the Spirit? Maybe that's why a lot of us are not involved with the Father's business, because our strength, our concentration is all outward. It is not inward. Back to Luke chapter 2 again. The Bible says that he was strong in spirit. He relied upon God's strength, but it also says that he was filled with wisdom. Filled with wisdom. A little bit later, down in chapter 2 and verse 52, it says that he increased or grew in wisdom. Now again, the Old Testament speaks about the Messiah being all wisdom. He's got all wisdom. But yet for our benefit, talking about the humanity again, there's delicate balance. Philippians chapter 2 says that our Lord laid aside the exercise of his divine attributes and humbled himself and took on the appearance and fashion of, as a man, and grew as a man and became obedient even to the point of death, the death of a cross. So understanding the nature of Christ is difficult. He is God in human flesh, and yet he is manifesting everything that is human, just like you and I. He is all man in every respect. He gets hungry, he gets tired, he grows, and he grew in wisdom. And when Luke describes him as being filled with wisdom. I like to put it this way. Spiritual development is one, relying upon God's strength, but two, it's reacting with God's wisdom. There is no greater need in our witness and doing the Father's business than reacting with the wisdom of God. Wisdom is knowing what to say in the right way, at the right time, to accomplish the greatest things for God's glory. Sometimes knowledge knows what to do, but it does not know how to communicate it, doesn't know about the timing of things, or doesn't understand about love and compassion and where the person is. Wisdom evaluates things. Wisdom puts a lot of things together and does it in the right way with the right kind of stuff and with the right kind of spirit. Jesus was filled with wisdom. And I asked myself, boy, what do I need to do the Father's business? I need the wisdom of God. Turn, please, to Acts chapter 6. I want to show you a text that indicates that ordinary people can be filled with wisdom. In Acts chapter 6, when the early church was growing, there were some widows being neglected in the distribution of food and funds. And so they chose 7 men to handle this business. Look, please, at verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So you see, there are people who are full of wisdom, just like our Lord, who was filled with wisdom. And perhaps the Bible here gives us the reason why they were full of wisdom when it says they were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. I want to ask you a question. Are you Spirit-filled? Is this something that only a select few of us get? Does not the Bible command us all to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Does not the Bible connect the ministry of the Holy Spirit with the Father's business? The Holy Spirit must come upon us to be witnesses for Him. Does not the Bible say that when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke the Word of God with boldness? Does not the Bible say that I need the Holy Spirit's ministry inside of me in the inner man? We already looked at it. In order to be strong in spirit? Doesn't it say I need to be full of the Spirit in order to be wise, and I need wisdom desperately in my life? I'm starting to get the point just looking at the Lord Jesus' life, as well as what's said in the New Testament, that the one essential ingredient in the Christian life is the control of the Holy Spirit of God. It's to not think I can hack this, that I can somehow handle what God gives to me, that I can somehow worship the way God wants me to, that I can somehow minister to other people the way God wants me to in my flesh. I can't do it. I need the control of the Holy Spirit, and so do you. And we can do God's work even in the energy of the flesh, and nothing really can happen because of it. And here it says it's full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Jesus was filled with wisdom. Why do some people not grow and develop in order to be about the Father's business? Again, the point is because we're not either relying upon God's strength inside, or we are not filled with the wisdom of God. Back to Luke chapter 2 again. And I notice the third thing it was said about Jesus, and this is all rooted in his spiritual development. Three factors. One, that he relied upon God's strength. Two, that he reacted with God's wisdom at all times. He was filled with it. The third thing that is said about him in verse 40 is that the grace of God was upon him. If anybody deserved God's grace, Jesus did. Yet it says the grace of God. In some respects, the statement amazes me. Why does it need to say that the grace of God is on him? What did he need from God, since he was God in human flesh? And once again, the mystery of the humanity and the deity of Christ. In his humanity on earth, he lays aside the exercise of his divine attributes and rights. And he becomes everything for us. He came to know human life by personal experience, says Hebrews, that he might become a faithful and merciful high priest, to be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, so that he might sympathize and have compassion, the Bible says, for us. Many other statements. Our Lord knows us better than I think we think he knows us. One of the reasons he became a man, according to Hebrews, is that that would occur so he would know everything we've experienced and be able to deal with us. Old King James says to succor us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to be compassionate towards us, because he knows our struggles personally. And the Bible says that he needed God's grace on him. The grace of God was upon him. I need God to give to me what I don't deserve. I need that sense of humility and brokenness in my life that I can't hack it without him. I need to rely on God's strength in the inward man. I need to be filled with wisdom so I react properly to people and situations. But I also desperately need in my life, and so do you, to respond to the grace of God, to realize that God must do it or it won't be done. And I think a lot of us, our lives would be different if somehow we didn't sense that we could do it. That we stopped thinking about what I could achieve, and all of a sudden there was that utter dependency upon God. God, I need your grace in my life. I need you to give me what I don't have. God, sustain me, fill me, use me, empower me. God, I need you. You see, I think the Bible teaches that those who sense that need are the ones who receive. It is those who think they don't need it, that somehow I've got all that I need right now and I can keep going. And we don't have a sense of, God, I need you in my life. I need you desperately. I need you to go to work tomorrow and be everything you want me to be. And to my family and my marriage, I need you, Lord. In my relationship with parents and at the school, I need you, God. There's not much of that in our culture, in our Christianity today. Spiritual development, that's so important to doing the Father's business. Relying upon God's strength in the inner man. Reacting with God's wisdom. And also responding to God's grace. We need the Lord in our life. God must give to us what we ourselves do not deserve. Now, the second thing I draw to your attention from verse 41 down to 50, and no big thing here, except to say that the business of Jesus was not only rooted in his spiritual development, but I think it was revealed in his unusual discussions in the temple. I know it was revealed there. That's where he said to his parents, I must be about my Father's business. But I see it also in the discussions he's having in the temple when he's only 12 years old. We see that the business of his heavenly Father was on his heart and on his mind. He was committed to it. And I ask myself, are we committed to it? You see, there are many young people in the Bible that were greatly used by God. And oh, I just pray that that thought will come back into society. We don't need to wait around and prepare ourselves. We can be mightily used for God right where we are. And that's one great benefit of it. By the way, at age 13, the Mishnah says a Jewish boy becomes a son of the law and a full member of the synagogue. Now, why did they have this little deal at 12 years old? Why not mention it at 13? And I think the reason is the Mishnah also says that the parents should celebrate that possibility a year ahead of time so that the boy can be prepared for his duties in the synagogue. You see, at 12, and of course you know bar mitzvahs today perhaps have their roots into this, but they prepare at 12 by a little announcement that this one is entering full adult life. He's going to be a full member of the synagogue and participate in every way. But technically, the Mishnah says it's not till 13 that he becomes the son of the law and he becomes the member of the synagogue. But they prepare it with a little celebration that may be a part of this occasion. We know they came for the Passover, so we can't read too much in there. But he's a 12-year-old boy, and 1 year later, he's going to be a full member of the synagogue. And yet 1 year before it happens, he's sitting with all the teachers of the law, and he is discussing issues with them that causes them great amazement.
Well, that's Bible teacher and author David Hawking reminding us of how important it is to invest in our spiritual development. And you're listening to Hope for Today. David will be back in just a moment to offer some closing comments on what we've studied today. First, though, here's Matt Hawking to tell you about this month's special Bible study package. Matt, what do you got?
I know we all have a lot of hope around this time of year. Something about it being new makes us aspire to be better, like better versions of who we were last year. I'm all for aspiring and wishing for better, but we need to temper that with a sobering biblical truth. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That verse is from Jeremiah 17:9. And this month we're bringing you more from Jeremiah with our resource package, Warning of God's Judgment and God's Restoration, Part 3. For Part 3, my dad teaches chapter 35 through 52. Message titles include The Pronouncement of Evil, God Against Babylon, God Against Egypt and the Philistines, The Prayer That Was Not Sincere, and God Against Jerusalem. The book of Jeremiah is about judgment and hope together. It reminds us of something essential about the nature of God, that he will judge, but he will also give us chances to come to him for our salvation. He can both judge and save, and we can have true hope in the salvation he offers us. In January, Part 3 of Warning of God's Judgment and God's Restoration on DVD is just $25. And if you want all Jeremiah DVD messages, you can order Parts 1 and 2, also $25 each. Add printed or PDF sermon notes for $10 to really make studying Jeremiah impactful.
Well, thanks, Matt. And friend, just before our teacher returns, I'd like to ask you to consider coming alongside us in ministry in a couple of ways. First, would you please pray for Hope for Today? Pray that God would give us wisdom and direction in this new year. And please know that we will absolutely be praying for you, too. When you get in touch, share your prayer request. And second, please think about becoming a regular monthly giver to this ministry. I'm not talking about a huge commitment. We absolutely get it that some people can give more than others, and that's beautiful. But most of us, what we can give is just a little, but it counts. And my friend, it's the smaller regular gifts like $20, $40, or $50 a month sent in by our faithful listeners that make all the difference when it comes to long-term sustainability of this broadcast Bible teaching ministry. So if you'd like to support the work that God is doing through Hope for Today, you can send your donation by mail, if you like, to Hope for Today, Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. In Canada at Box 15011, RPO Seven Oaks, Abbotsford, B.C., V2S8P1. You can also give by phone at 1-800-75-BIBLE. In Canada, call 888-75-BIBLE. And, of course, there's the convenience of donating online securely at davidhawking.org. And as promised, here's David to close out our time.
Well, this is a fascinating passage at the end of chapter 2 of Luke, as we learn about Jesus' visit to Jerusalem when he's 12 years old. Astonishing the doctors of the law who are listening to him and his brilliant answers. And interesting that Mary and Joseph were looking for him and couldn't find him. They were even crying. They thought they'd lost him. Of course, Jerusalem's population of about 250,000 at that time would swell to over 2 to 3 million people at the time of the festival of Passover, which is when they were there. So he could easily be lost in the crowd. And he made the statement to them, "Why have you been seeking me? Didn't you know I'm about my Father's business?" And the Bible says that his parents didn't understand it then. But it does make an interesting statement about Mary, that she kept all these things, these sayings, in her heart. And what a wonderful way to conclude these opening chapters, chapter 1 and 2 of Luke, about the birth and early boyhood of Jesus, when it says, very simply and succinctly, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Well, that's pretty powerful. Now, if you're not really sure of your own relationship to Jesus, you don't know whether he's your Savior, your Lord, you don't know if you've ever really been born again, we have a booklet that I've written called What is Christianity? It's in both English and Spanish. And if you're not really sure of your relationship to God, you're new to the Christian faith, just give us a call at 1-800-75-BIBLE and ask for a free copy of that booklet, What is Christianity? You might also like our free Bible study for those who are new to the Christian faith. They're very simply and easily done. It asks you questions and you fill in the blanks by looking up Bible verses, so you will need a Bible. But that Bible study has several lessons. We send them to you one at a time. And when you call, ask for your booklet and your free Bible study. God bless you.
Well, thank you, David. And friend, if, like David said, you are new to the Christian faith, or if you'd like to learn more about a relationship with Jesus Christ, we'll send you a free booklet called What is Christianity? And a free Bible study by mail. Just call 800-75-BIBLE, and in Canada, 888-75-BIBLE. And if you have a friend who's new to the faith or does not yet know Jesus, we'll send you a copy to pass on to them. Next time, more from the Gospel of Luke, and we'll see you then, right here, on Hope for Today.